Welcome to the Spirit of Hosea this morning. My name is Reverend Stephen W. Wilcox. I'm the Executive Director of Theological Foundations Ministries in Canada, and you are listening to a CD made from a live recording at a Spirit Hosea Fellowship Sunday morning service. If you would turn with me, please, we are going to begin by reading two sets of scriptures, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. If you would turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, I'm going to get you to look up two different scriptures. I'm not going to take a break. I'm going to go from one to the other. I'm going to be reading primarily, for the most part, in the New American Standard Bible. You're free to use whatever translation that you wish. I just ask that when we do quote scripture, that you follow along. Please turn with me first to Jeremiah chapter 5. We're going to read verses 30 and 31, but I'm also going to get you to look up Jeremiah chapter 8, and we're going to read from verses 8 to 11. So it's Jeremiah 5, 30 to 31, and Jeremiah 8, 8 to 11. I'll begin. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? How can you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. Wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The New Living Translation translates Jeremiah 8 to 11 accordingly. They offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wounds. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to come to your people and speak your words on your behalf. I ask, Lord, that you take command of this situation. I ask, Lord, that you send your Holy Spirit upon all of us so that your truths at profound levels will be understood. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we are speaking right now, meeting in churches across North America, between 40% and 60% of the people that are in the pews are living in relationships that are diametrically and directly contrary to the Word of God. There are many that are living in sexual relationships without being married. There are many that are in adulterous relationships where they have divorced and remarried while they still have a living spouse. There are many who are into pornography and are into fleshly addictions. And all of this is strictly condemned in the Word of God, but very little of it is brought to the notice of the congregations from the pulpit. I'm going to quote from the Hosea Project letter. The divorce epidemic among born-again Christians is now higher than those who do not claim Christ. They also report that the Bible Belt of the United States, where the greatest concentration of Bible-believing Christians live, the divorce rate has climbed 50% higher than the American nation as a whole. Some even state that the clergy now represent the second highest divorce rate of all the professions. If these statistics reflect anything even close to reality, it points to the unavoidable conclusion that we in the church are caught in a web of sin more contagious and virulent than anything that we have previously suffered in our 2,000-year history. Unquote. Reading from a news article published on June the 13th, 2006, by the Women of China magazine, it's quoting from the United Nations. I quote, statistics from the United States show a trend of rising divorce rates in many countries in recent years. The divorce rate has been high in many European countries and America, but now many Asian countries are also catching up. The divorce rate in Korea, for example, is ranked third in the world. The U.S. people fear divorce more than they fear marriage. Going on with the article, about 59% of America's population of 300 million is married. Although over 90% of American adults look forward to married life, divorce rates are still very high. During the 1950s, more than 90% of married couples would stay together for 10 years or more. But in the 1990s, this percentage has fallen to below 50%. In recent years, many older adults have been getting divorced after they turn 60 or even 80 years of age. On Korea, title, divorce ranks third in the world. According to Korean government statistics, the divorce rate in Korea is growing at an average rate of 0.5% per year. In the past 10 years, the total number of divorces has increased by nearly 300%. Most women in Korea are initiating divorce or separation procedures. 66.7% of divorces in 2003 were initiated by women, compared to 30.6% by men. Among the reasons cited for getting a divorce, 46.4% of divorces occur because the wife or husband is having an affair. It goes on to quote, amongst other nations, India, where it says divorce rates are twice as high as 10 years ago, and young couples divorcing is a major reason that the divorce rates have risen. In Germany, it says legislation to make divorce more difficult is in the books. Divorce rates in Germany have remained high in recent years with no sign of declining. A divorce economy in German society has become popular in which divorce-related magazines, companies, bars, and TV shows have added fuel to the fire. Out of Brazil, it's noted that single girls are seeking married men. The divorce rate in Brazil has doubled since 1985. Statistics show that 73% of divorces and separations are initiated by women. In addition, infidelity is another reason for the breakup of marriages. A psychologist, Dr. Lewis, says that in Brazil, there's a strange phenomena of single girls seeking out married men. In China, it quotes, rapid growth in divorce rates. According to statistics from the China Civil Administration Department, 341,000 married couples divorced in 1980, 800,000 in 1990, 1,210,000 in 2000, and 1,331,000 in 2005. From these numbers, it is evident that divorce is an epidemic in China. Quoting from an article in the New York Times, written by Blaine Harden, I quote, 70% of our people go to church once a week or more. Mr. Keating said in an interview, these divorce statistics are a scalding indictment of what isn't being said behind the pulpit. The article goes on to say that the Reverend Anthony Jordan, executive director of the Baptist General Convention in Oklahoma, says, quote, we are responsible, he said. We are good in helping young people plan a wedding, but not in planning a marriage. And in our desire to be compassionate to those that are going through a divorce, the church has watered down a strong message in regard to the ills and sin of divorce. Divorce has almost become the norm, and we have come to accept it, said the Reverend Dwayne Schroeder, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Enid, a town in northwest Oklahoma. Just about every couple that comes to me, I'd say 90% are living together, as if they don't even know that it is wrong. In an article from Christianity Today called The Christian Divorce Culture, Christianity Today wrote the following. Syndicated columnist Geneva Overholster believes that churches will eventually approve of even homosexual unions. Why? Quote, I think in due time this thinking will change. Just in most churches, opposition to divorce, for example, has changed, she writes. Overholster is not alone in this perception. But where did Overholster and others get the idea that most churches no longer oppose divorce? Maybe from the way churches, including evangelical churches, have handled the matter lately. The problem is not confined to any one denomination or subgroup. Folks, the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and age, when this CD is being made in the year 2007, is a leader in sexuality and divorce and remarriage around the world. It is a disgrace. The salt has turned to cyanide. It was very similar back in Jeremiah's day. That is when Israel was apostate and God raised up people to try to sound the trumpet to have them come back to him. Please turn. You're already in Jeremiah. Please stay there. Chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take notes and seek in her open squares. If you can find a man, if there is no one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. And although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, but they are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinances of God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, but they know the way of the Lord and the ordinances of their God. But they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Unquote. Brothers and sisters, we take a look at the people that are calling themselves Christians. They're driving around with the fish in the back of their cars. And it seems like just about every 2 out of 3 are divorced and remarried. And they don't even know it's wrong. So we say, well, that's just the people. We go to the clergy. We go to the pastors. We go to the church leadership. And just like in Jeremiah's time, but they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. So it is then. So it is now. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, one single verse, verse 4. Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. I talk to many pastors. I receive letters from them. They ask me about these things. We discuss it sometimes on the phone, often in writing and email. But they invariably tell me, when they come to agree with the truth of what the scriptures say, if they say the gospel is much, much more than what the Bible just says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I know that that's true. But there is so much more. And they're right. But strange, however, how they never get around to telling their people the truth on this matter, do they? Why is that? To me, it shows the same negligence of a spokesman for God forgetting to preach against slavery to slave owners, or mentioning racism to KKK Klansmen, or murder to murderers, or stealing to thieves, or lying to liars. When 40 to 60% of those that are sitting in front of them right now in churches are at risk of being sent to hell for their unrepentant lifestyles of fornication and adultery, to avoid clarity on this subject is criminal negligence, pure and simple, and nothing else. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, and the root word there is porneia in the Greek, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. In Matthew 19:9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The Greek is, but I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for porneia and marries another woman commits, and the Greek word for adultery is mokaia. What this means is that a man gives his wife a certificate of divorce. She is not guilty of anything. She's innocent. She's not guilty of premarital sex. He divorces her. She's the innocent party. He threw her out. She remarries. She's guilty of adultery. The man that marries her is guilty of adultery. And in 1909, the same man that threw his wife out, he gets married to somebody else. He's committing adultery. In Luke 16:18, perfectly clear. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. 1 Corinthians 7:10-11, but to the married I give instructions, not I but the Lord, that the wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that husband should not divorce his wife. Plain and simple. Very easy. Mark 10:2-12, some Pharisees came up to Jesus testing him and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, and they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, you want clarity? So did the disciples. In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she is committing adultery. This is plain. In the Old Testament, Book of Malachi. This has gone on before. We've been there before. Israel's been there before. We've gone around the mountain. We're back to where we were. Malachi 2:7-8. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and the men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. What corruption was that? Malachi 2:13-17. Here's another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth against you, whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to the Spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? This is plain. This is clear. Divorce and remarriage is completely and blanketly prohibited. All such unions are sin and are repented of and to be vacated. Jeremiah 6:13-17. What was once is now again. Same thing today. If Jeremiah was here today, he wouldn't even have to change his words. Verse 13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Stop. That's exactly where we are. We're hiding the truth from the people. We're preaching irrelevancies. We're preaching side issues. We're majoring on the minors. Verse 14, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. 15, were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They do not even know how to blush. Therefore they fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and seek and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Jeremiah chapter 7, 1 to 11. I don't want it to be claimed that I'm taking something out of context. I'm going to read the whole chapter, just about. 1 to 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gates of the Lord's house and proclaim this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord, a host of God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Stop. That was then. This is now. This is 2007. And I am standing at the gates. And the word of the Lord says to me, hey, hear the word of the Lord, all of you who claim the name of Christ, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, you who do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place of the land that I gave your fathers. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to other gods, and walk after other gods that you have not known? And then, to come and stand before me in this house, my church, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. Now hear me, and hear me well. Marriage is an institution designed and administered by God for a lifelong union and holy matrimony of one man and one woman, which is taught in the Scriptures. God hates divorce and never, ever sanctions it. A covenant marriage is a union where God has joined a man who does not have another living pre-existent wife to a woman who does not have another living pre-existent husband into what the Bible calls a one-flesh relationship. A husband or wife are not to separate from or divorce from their spouse, but if they are, whether voluntarily or involuntarily, they must remain single and celibate as long as they both live, or else be reconciled, and that is according to the Scriptures. A marriage may be violated, but is not invalidated by adultery committed by either the husband or the wife, or both, and that is in the Scriptures. Any marriage entered into by any woman who has a living, pre-existent husband or wife is not a one-flesh covenant marriage that is recognized by God. It is considered by the Scriptures to be the sin, the damnable sin of adultery, and must be repented of and forsaken immediately according to the Scriptures. All homosexual relationships are forbidden by God. Homosexual marriages to any union to a man or a woman to woman is an abomination in the sight of God and must be repented of and forsaken according to the Scriptures. Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Verses 26 to 31. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries of God. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe a punishment do you think he will deserve who will trample underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? That's insulting the spirit of grace. That's the unforgivable sin. Insult the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, for we know whom he has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For you who are sitting on the fence about taking a stand or repenting or leaving sin, I beg of you, do not fall into the hands of the living God. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19 says, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand. And if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. Let me explain this. For you that know the truth, for you that are living the truth, extract the precious from the worthless. You must tell them, but you must not join them. What relationship can there be between Christ and the devil? What relationship can there be between those that are living for him and are filled by his spirit and those that are falsing and teaching a false gospel and living according to the flesh? There's none. Be careful that you don't get contaminated. Romans 6 and Romans 7 talk about all this in context. Again, I don't want to lift anything else. Let's read the whole thing. Please turn with me to Romans 6. We'll start there with verse 1, and we'll read all the way to Romans chapter 7, verse 3. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self is crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Now listen up, please. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of the sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Let me reread that. When you're a slave and you are branded and you are chained to your master, you will either obey the sin that results in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. You will either be a slave in chains for Christ, or you will be a slave in chains in hell. Your choice. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul goes on, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you have presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit you were with depriving from the things of which you are now ashamed, for the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you deprive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. Quote, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. And if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. But then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Brothers and sisters, the only remedy to the slaughter of the gospel is to completely and personally and immediately submit to Jesus Christ in total repentance and obedience, forsake the sin, gain his cleansing and healing power, superficial treatments, putting band-aids on stab wounds will simply spread this contamination and this death further and faster. If you've sinned against God, then fall on your knees in godly sorrow and repent. Repent for forsake the sin. We have a promise. Jesus said to those in Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens it, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I plead with you to remember the ancient past. Look for them. Don't die in the multitudes that are on the broad road. Don't be silent. Don't permit others to be deceived by this religious divorce culture any longer. Don't follow the crowd. Look for the ancient path. Walk in it. I beg you, in Jesus' name, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Heavenly Father, mercy. Have mercy upon us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.